Psalm 100. Excuse me. All lands summoned to praise God, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Our second reading this morning is from Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 1 to 8, on page 186 of your pew Bibles. Joshua becomes Moses' successor. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, I am now 120 years old. I am no longer able to get about, and the Lord has told me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua also will cross over before you, as the Lord promised. The Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, and you shall deal with them in full accord with the command that I have given to you. Be strong and bold. Have no fear or dread of him, because it is the Lord your God who grows with you, who goes with you. He will not fail you or mistake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and bold, for you are the one who will go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their ancestors to give them, and you will put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Our third reading this morning in the New Testament is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, page 198 in the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thanks very much, Nancy. And just before I begin, I'd like to say a few thank yous. Thank you to Reverend Carroll and the session for this opportunity to speak with you again. It's a delight to be here each Sunday and to bring a message this Sunday. Thank you to our greeters, thank you to our ushers, thank you to our food people, thank you to our cleaners. This whole service in this church happens because of the hands of many and the hearts of many. And I'd like to say thank you to also to Bob for the music this morning. You're welcome. I appreciate all you do for us this morning.
My pleasure.
And I've been waiting a month to do this moment. I first did this at our home church back in Etobicoke, Graceview Presbyterian, and I had a greater challenge, though. It was about twice the distance. So I was almost jogging between the piano and the pulpit. And people were wondering if I'd make it or not, but I did. The only challenge comes at the end of the service when I go down to greet, and then my arm isn't quite long enough to play the postlude and do the greeting at the same time. So I pulled in a secret weapon that you know well. Her name is Sheena, and she's going to play while I go back and greet. So thanks a million, Sheena. I didn't have the foresight to ask her ahead of time, but as she walked, I thought, Sheena can save the day for me. I brought a CD player, and I thought, I'll push the button and let Bob record it, play the postlude, but it wouldn't work. So anyway, Sheena's saving the day. So the postlude is going to be Sheena. I'll be at the back to shake your hand. So thank you, Sheena. And like it's just start with a quick word of prayer. Dear God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you alone, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Terrible storm in 1985 went through Barrie, Ontario. Perhaps you know it. It was actually a tornado that ripped through the town and left in its wake a path of destruction. When the cleanup crew had finished their major work, scientists, engineers, and specialists went in to examine the damage, and they were shocked by what they found. They discovered that some homes had survived the storm quite well and stood virtually unscathed, while other homes were completely destroyed and there was nothing left. The real baffling mystery in it all was that some homes that remained stood right beside homes that were completely destroyed, and they were perplexed. How could on one street, the same street that had taken this terrible damage, have some homes that were there as they were before the storm, and immediately beside them there was nothing? As they investigated deeper and deeper, they discovered, to their amazement, that the homes, although identical in structure, identical in age, and identical in value, had survived or been destroyed based on one factor. And that factor was whether or not the company that had built the home had done one thing according to building code or left it off to save time and money. And what they discovered was that some homes had been built without the home being attached to the foundation. They had simply built the home on top of the foundation. Other homes had been attached. Now, usually what happens is that you would sink a major bolt into the cement while it's wet, let it be sticking up, you drill a hole in the bottom foundational board of your home, and then seal it down or attach it with a nut, and then you've attached the home to the foundation. When we built a pool shed in our backyard, Dad did just that. And I looked at him and saw what he was doing, and it was sort of amazing, and then we literally bolted the bottom board of the pool shed to the foundation. And some of the homes in Barrie had not had this done, and they were completely destroyed. They weren't there. There was no home left. And the homes that had just had that extra bit of proper building done remained. And you know, all of us will face storms in life. They might be physical storms, they might be health storms, they might be family storms, they might be storms with our job, they might be storms with our families. All kinds of storms. And the big question is, as we go through life, how can we survive the storms? And you know, on the internet, the big question is, are you connected? Are you connected to Joe Schmo? Are you connected to Facebook? Are you connected to the internet? Are you connected here? And it was great to connect up with some people I haven't met for a while. And connected is the big word these days. But you know, what we really need in life is to be connected to the foundation that will keep us standing in the storms of life. We know what the foundation is. It's Christ. But how do we actually connect to Christ? We started the service with the words of Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." This is a light. It's perfect. Show and tell time. Teacher moment. This is a great light. It's perfectly built, and it's built to shine. The only way this light will shine is if it's connected to the power source that's in this building. The power source that's in this building is infinite compared to the needs of this light. The power source is unending, day and night, 24/7. But what makes this light work is not the light itself. It has no power, but how it's connected, and if it's connected to the power source. The connection is not the light. The connection is the cord. And when the cord is connected to the power source, which just happens to be right here, then the light works. Someone might say, oh, what if the light is small? What if the light is dirty? What if the light is old? Doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the light. It has to do with the power source. And if the cord is connected to it. Now, Jesus goes on and says, you and I, we are the light of the world. He is the light. But he goes on to say, we're the light too, because he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the power source, your Father who is in heaven. Question. What's the cord as a Christian? What's the cord? Well, on August the 4th, 1918, King George V was desperate for his country. For four long years, they had suffered the terrible, horrific, unending, murderous calamity of the First World War. What was he to do? He took his nation and his national light and decided to connect to the power source. The only source he knew. But he needed a cord to do it. What was the cord? On August the 4th, King George V called for a national day of prayer. And across the nation, people filled churches and cathedrals to beg God for an end to one of the worst conflicts in history. And 100 days later, to the day, peace was signed to end what we now look back on and call World War I. Yet someone might say, oh, well, that was just coincidence. Well, 20 years later, a survivor from World War I, whose name was Major Wellesley Tudor Pole, went to the new King and Prime Minister of England with a special request that received their unanimous approval. And on November the 10th, 1940, the British Broadcasting Company, the BBC, began for the first time in its history to transmit at exactly 9 p.m., the nine chimes of Big Ben, a signal to anyone and everyone listening to take a silent minute to pray for the end of the Blitz that was ravaging London, especially, and major centers of England, and to beg God in prayer for one silent minute for a victorious end to World War II. Well, some might say, what's so big about that? True story now, I'm going to quote the exact words. In 1945, a British intelligence officer asked a captured German Nazi officer why he thought Germany lost the war. And the German officer gave this response, and I'm going to quote it verbatim. Quote, during the war, you had a secret weapon for which we could find no countermeasure, which we did not understand, but it was very powerful. It was associated with the striking of Big Ben each evening. I believe you called it the silent minute. When we use the national cord of prayer to connect to the infinite source of power and person, we may receive a national answer, a national answer. God said in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Yet some might say, well, that's good news nationally, but what about on a more kind of individual level? In that same Second World War, the true story is told of a sailor aboard a Navy vessel that was torpedoed. He and 11 of his buddies were thrown into the sea, and they quickly swam away from the sinking vessel to avoid the undertow. And as they were out in the ocean, helpless, without a raft, without a life preserver, without anything, to their horror, an oil slick on the surface of the ocean from the torpedoed vehicle ignited and began to burn on fire. It was like a city block of pure fire floating on the water coming toward them. They were helpless, hopeless, and knew that they were facing a certain incinerating death. One person was a Christian. One person began to pray, "Oh God, save us. Oh God, save us." This sailor had never really prayed much before, but his 11 buddies took up the cry with him, "Oh God, save us. Oh God, save us." And to their amazement, after they started to pray, this floating block of fire separated, came around them, and in the middle of this empty space was a life raft big enough to seat all 12 of them. Coincidence? I wonder. Some might say, well, that was just a Navy man. I'm an Army man. I'd like to quote a second story, which both stories, by the way, are taken from the booklet, Voices Above the War, a publication from the Second World War. This is a story that's sort of personally touching because it's a brother writing to his sister. "Dear sis, I don't know where to start first. So many things have happened since last I wrote. Well, to begin with, I have escaped death at the hands of the enemy in a way so amazing that I am still in a daze." I'm going to just shorten it and jump on the letter here. "My buddy and I were sent out on duty with our equipment in the work I told you about before. I gave my buddy the information we had collected, told him to beat it, and prepared myself to face the enemy. As I reached for my carbine, a shot from one of them struck me in the breast and blasted me down. But my buddy had not obeyed my orders. He had not gone. Thinking I was dead, he jumped for me, grabbed my carbine as well as his own, stood astride my body, and blasted away with both guns. He was hit, too, his knees, with 3 bullet wounds. But when he finished, there was not one of the enemy left. He was amazed when I rolled over and tried to get up. The force of the bullet had only stunned me. Dazedly, I wondered why. I pulled that little Bible out of my pocket and looked at the ugly hole in the cover. It had ripped through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and kept on going. Where do you think it stopped? In the middle of Psalm 91, pointing like a finger at this verse. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked." Sis, when I read that verse, it raised me clear off the ground. When I got my buddy back to the post, he said, "I've had enough. This convinces me I want to get right with God, starting now." He wouldn't even let them tend his wounds. He said, "Nothing matters now but this." He fell on his knees with his 3 wounds, and he prayed. But he wouldn't give up. The Lord Jesus heard his cry and came in and saved him. I tell you, sis, prayer is going to win this war. Not guns alone. Fervent, agonizing prayer, I know it is. Military prayers for military people will receive military answers. Some might say, well, that's nice. It's a nation at war and a couple of nice military soldier stories. But what about the non-soldiers? I'd like to read you the true section here of a true story from a missionary to Africa, Zaire. Her name is Helen Rosevier. I think I might just paraphrase to save time, but in a nutshell, one night in Central Africa, She was working hard on the mission compound to help a mother deliver her premature baby. The baby was successfully delivered, but the mother died in childbirth, leaving this preemie and her two-year-old little sister. They had no incubator, no ways to keep the baby warm, really, no special feeding facilities. They lived on the equator, where it got so cool at night, with treacherous drafts that she didn't know if the baby would even survive the night. So she told one of the student midwives to go get a hot water bottle for the baby. The midwife came back and said, "Our last water bottle has burst and broken. We don't have any more." So they built a fire and hoped that the warmth from the fire would keep the baby through the night. And the next day, at noon, she gathered the orphan children around her, because it was also an orphanage, and told her the predicament of this premature baby that had just been born and her two-year-old little sister, and the mother had died. And she explained that they needed a hot water bottle, anything at all to help this poor child, because it could so easily get chilled and die. One of the African children, a little 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed, quote, "Please God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow. God, the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." And then she went on to say, "And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" Helen had been in Africa for 4 years and had never received a package from anybody. You think God heard the prayer of this little girl, Ruth? Was this just wishful thinking? Or was God moving on her heart to pray an impossible prayer? You know, we read the scripture, with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with Him. Halfway through the afternoon, a car drove up to the mission complex and left a 22-pound package. They opened the package carefully and went through the contents. There were knitted jerseys, and there were raisins and food and so on. But as Helen reached down into this 22-pound box, the first package that had been delivered in 4 years, to her shock, her hands closed on a hot water bottle. Who, in their right mind, would send a hot water bottle to Africa? Africa is a very warm place. The little girl Ruth, who had prayed the prayer, cried, and she rushed forward saying, quote, "If God has sent the bottle, He must have sent the dolly too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. She had never doubted. She said to the missionary, "Can I go over with you, Mummy, and give this dolly to that little girl, so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on the way for 5 months, packed by the missionary's former Sunday school class, whose leader 5 months before had heard God's voice and decided to pack a 22-pound package that arrived not the day too soon and not the day too late, but the day that it was needed. In Isaiah 65 we read, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Some might say, "Well, that's all very nice, Bob. It's nice to hear about national military moments and miracles and soldier stories of great miracles and even missionary stories, but what about the average Canadian?" I was teaching a grade 11-12 string class, and the girl, she was in the front concertmaster position here. She was the assistant concertmaster, string player in Silsier. And she cried out at the start of the class. She just cried out. Looked over and said, "What's wrong?" She goes, "I think my head's going to blow up." I said to her, "I don't have an aspirin with me. And even if I did, I'm not legally allowed as a teacher in the Toronto District School Board to give you an aspirin." Then God gave me a bit of courage, but I said, "But if you'd like, may I say a prayer for you?" She said, "Oh yes, please pray." I said, "You put your hand on your head, and I'll just stay where I am right here and say a prayer for you. I said to the class, is that okay, everybody? Oh, yeah, sure, sure, yeah. So I just took a few seconds and said a very simple prayer for this girl. And her hand sort of changed temperature and then returned to normal temperature. And I said to her, so if your pain was 10 out of 10 when we first started, what number would the pain be now? And she shook her head and said, it's gone. And if I had about 2 more hours, I could tell you 2 more hours of stories of how God answered prayers for students who were in pain. Well, you say, that's nice. It's an educational story for an educational answer. But what about the real deal here? What about personal prayer? When I was 4 years old, I thought I was pretty hot stuff on a tricycle. And I thought I was the fastest guy in the West, at least west of Etobicoke. And one day, a new guy on the street came by and said, hi, I hear you think you're pretty fast on a tricycle. I said, yep. He said, you think you're faster than anyone else? I said, yep. He said, let's have a race. Are you in? I said, yep. Now, do remember that there's a scripture that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we lined up at the top of our driveway, which had a real steep driveway to it. And my sister Carol had the starter flag. It was an old red piece of underwear. And she was ready to start the race. And I was revving up my tricycle, and this guy who thought he was good stuff was revving up his tricycle. And the flag dropped, and down we went. And I was leaning heavily toward the finish line, forgetting that we had just had a fresh strip of asphalt put along the bottom of the driveway, between the driveway and the sidewalk. And so I hit that piece of asphalt, and within a few moments, microseconds, became the youngest Canadian in aerospace training. And I can still remember the feeling as my arms were out like this, and I thought to myself, and I can still close my eyes, I can still remember it. I thought, I'm flying. It was great. And then I landed on my jaw and blacked out. And Carol came over. And then she ran into the house, being that sensible 5-year-old nursing kind of person that she is. Mommy, mommy, something's wrong with Bobby. And mom came racing out. Oh no, now what's happened? And I was out cold. I was out. They carried me in and laid me out on the living room sofa, called dad at school. He was teaching mathematics. He came racing, and I can still remember him laying me into the second seat of the station wagon we had, and 3 seatbelts going around my body as they took me to the hospital and x-rayed me. And long story short, I broke my jaw. And they wired me closed for about 6 weeks. So for 6 weeks, I was treated like a king. I was up at mom and dad's bed, and my mouth was shut like this, and all I could do was talk. I couldn't eat anything, so all my meals were ground up in a blender and mixed with a little bit of soup, and I drank everything I pretty much had to eat. And my friends from the neighborhood came in, solemnly bringing gifts for this veteran who had suffered such loss. And then they took the braces off. I remember still him cutting it off with the wire cutters. And to my amazement and my parents' horror, all my teeth had died. And if you've ever seen, have you ever had a glass of milk at the very top of the ridge of milk, there's like a grayish? That's the color all my teeth went to. They went like a gray. And my parents were horrified. I took him back to the doctor. The doctor said, unfortunately, because he lost so much blood, all his primaries are dead. And we suspect all his secondaries are dead as well. What would you do if you were a parent of a 4-year-old who, through quite a bit of proud folly, had done himself in and destroyed all his teeth and likely all the other teeth that he would ever have for his life? My mom and dad did the only thing they could do. They connected to the power, the only power that could help. And they prayed. And one by one, the primaries fell out. And one by one, the secondaries came in. And you might say, well, what happened? And it's a miracle. And you would say, how come? Because of special surgery, and we thank God for doctors, and we need doctors. Special medications? No, and we need good medications.
what storm you are in, have come through, may go through. We will all go through storms in life. Hopefully not as bad as the storm in Barry. But we will all go through storms that affect our physical bodies, the health of our family and friends. It might affect our finances. It might affect our work. It might affect us emotionally. It might affect us mentally. It might affect us physically. It might even affect us spiritually. What's the answer? Sometimes we act first and then pray. Today, if you only remember one sentence I say, may we try this week and even today to pray, then act. Pray first. Yesterday, I lost my sister in the mall. We had come to Stratford, dropped her off. She put her phone on, and we agreed. And I called her after I was done my part. I couldn't get through. I called Carol. I said, I can't get through to Catherine. Carol called. She couldn't get through. I thought, I better go and try to find her. I went into the mall, began to go in. I went into one store. I said, lady, please, will you even check the change rooms? Maybe my sister is in the change room. I thought, she's collapsed in the change room. I went to call the ambulance. I was going through all this, right? And then I walked out, phoned Carol again, walked back in, went up in the mall. I got great exercise. And I walked out again. And I finally said, Carol, I'll come home with what I've got. And we'll have to wait and see. And on my way home, I got a phone call from Catherine. Said, hi, I'm ready to get picked up. And I did. I picked her up. And she had turned her phone on, but it wasn't set right to receive. It was on a ringer mute. And she didn't know it. I didn't know it. And we got it all fixed up. But before she called, as I was going home to Carol's in a panic, I thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I was just silent for a minute. And then a thought came into my mind. What are you preaching about tomorrow? I thought, wow, I'm preaching about prayer. Hey, maybe I'm going to pray. And so there, driving down Romeo, I said, oh God, for the last 45 minutes, I've been walking up and down a mall, panic-stricken. I said, God, I don't know where my sister is. I hope she's okay and hasn't collapsed or anything. But will you just put your blessing on that whole mall and have my sister call? Within 200 seconds, I got the call from Catherine. Learn from me. Pray first, then act. And if you do, we can be assured that we're connected to the source. Will we always get an answer right away? Perhaps not. Will we even get an answer? We will get one of three answers and pray until we get an answer. We've sung this famous song, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, ask and it'll be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock. That's really not right. The real Greek meaning is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And how many times? Elijah prayed 7 times before it rained. Jesus prayed 2x for a blind man. Paul prayed 3 times for his blindness. You keep praying until you have peace that you have an answer, that God is saying yes, no, or wait a while. And I encourage you that even if you don't get an answer, don't give up. Keep praying. God hears every prayer. How come? Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. God is with us. As Nancy read in our first scripture, do not fear, the Lord your God will not fail you nor forsake you. One of the last words that Jesus said to his disciples, and lo, I am with you always. Christ is with us. Christ is hearing. Christ will answer. Trust him. The truth is, the power to shine for him, especially when it's dark, especially when we don't know the way, especially when we're in a valley, is not by looking to ourself, is not by looking to the light of itself, but by looking to the power through prayer. May we pray. Lord, take the words that we have heard and said, practical for our lives, that we might shine for you. In Jesus' name.